I thank Paul for his prayer on our behalf, as well as you who were praying for the one who would stand up here this morning. The title of the message this morning is Prepared for Temptation. An elderly man was filling out an application for a retirement village and very carefully and deliberately answered all the questions. And after filling out his current address, he came to the word zip and he printed normal for my age. I like that. God bless any elderly person who takes that approach. No matter where we are in life, age-wise, or how much zip we may have, there is something that is always an issue and no respecter of persons. It's called temptation. There was a committed Christian who was in his 90s when he said this, "You know, I used to think when I turned 60 that I would get to the point where I really wouldn't be tempted. Then I turned 60. I thought, well, maybe when I turn 70, then I'll be exempted." He went on to say, "I turned 70 and nothing changed. So then I thought, well, maybe when I turn 80. Then I thought, well, surely when I turn 90, it will be better." Then the man reached his mid-90s and was convinced that until we see Jesus, all of us on a regular basis will struggle with temptation. I'm sure there's some older folks that would reinforce that this morning. The question is not whether we will be tempted, but how will we respond when we are? What are you, what am I willing to trade in order to say yes to temptation? All temptation involves giving, not just taking. All temptation has a price tag. Temptation says, if you or if I will pay this, you can have something else in return. The problem is that the real price tag is not always revealed beforehand. And what temptation promises in return for payment is not always a reality. And in fact, the real result of giving in to temptation is always more than what we bargain for when we make the deal. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking a team of young men to one of the state prisons to play some of the inmates in two games of softball. It's quite a unique experience. It was an opportunity to share God's love through actions, words, and even a few hugs. Since that time, I don't see Sister Cheryl, but her son, Jeff, has a newfound special place in my heart. Over 2,000 men in that institution. If we were to ask them what you received by giving in to temptation, was it worth what you traded? How do you think at least probably the majority of them would respond to that? Listen. Though most of us here, most of the temptation, or I should say all of us probably, most of the temptation that we experience, saying yes to it will not result in some criminal actions or procedures. But the question is still the same for us this morning. What we receive by giving in to the temptation, is it worth what we will have to trade? I want to say that again, and I wish this morning if I could come out and tap you on the shoulder and tap myself on the shoulder, because I want everybody's attention, that you get this morning, that I get it. What we receive by giving in to the temptation, is it worth what we have to trade? Why One of the purposes of this sermon is to encourage us to make a conscious effort during temptation to ask ourselves, is this worth the cost? And in fact, it is a question we should be asking before the temptation occurs. What am I willing to trade? And is it worth it? Consider some temptations that we face. What I have to trade to make that deal, is it worth it? What I have to trade to get that money, is it worth it? What I have to trade in reality to steal from my employer, longer breaks or not working as I should, is it worth it? What I have to trade to say those words, whether they're lies, words that hurt someone else, words out of anger, is it worth it? What I have to trade to not forgive someone, is it worth it? What I have to trade to take that look, is it worth it? What I have to trade to be immoral, is it worth it? We're going to be a little blunt this morning. What I have to trade to have sex before marriage, is it worth it? What I have to trade to not respect my spouse, my girlfriend or boyfriend or my friend or my parents, is it worth it? What I have to trade to drink alcohol or to indulge in tobacco use, is it worth it? Perhaps the temptation that is most personal to you wasn't mentioned. The question is the same. Is it worth it? In resisting temptation, one of the most important keys is being prepared for it. In preparing ourselves for temptation, one of the most important aspects is committing to what we won't trade. I can't emphasize that enough this morning. Whenever there's a giving into temptation, we are trading something. In preparing for temptation, we need to be committed to what I won't trade or what you won't trade. When Satan presented the three temptations to Jesus that are recorded here in Matthew 4, each of them was an offer that required Jesus to trade something in order to have what Satan was promising. The first temptation is in verse 3, and Jesus had just fasted for 40 days and nights, and he was hungry. And by the way, implied by Luke's account of these temptations, it's implied there that Jesus was also tempted during the 40 days. However, the three specific temptations that are significant, or are significant, I believe, that are listed here, that are spelled out, are significant because Satan comes to us and tempts us in the same basic ways as he did Jesus. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now remember, Jesus was hungry. What was Satan saying here to Jesus? If you're really God's son, why don't you prove it? By turning these stones into bread, you have a physical need. If you are the Son of God, you can take care of it. You don't have to experience hunger. You don't have to wait for your father to provide for your need. Use your power to meet your need. You can do it. Satan was really implying that the physical need was of the highest priority. And if he's truly God's son, then it's his right to have that need immediately filled. After all, why should God's son have to experience hunger? Satan's purpose was to get Jesus, obviously, to disobey God. Satan wanted Jesus to trade God's way for Satan's. Satan comes to us with the same temptation. Nearly 2,000 years later, and it hasn't changed a bit. We have physical needs and desires that Satan wants us to meet by his methods instead of God's. Satan doesn't want us to trust God to provide for us or to help us. Rather, Satan tempts us to use our own power to solve our problems. Why get God involved? You can solve your own problems. He wants us to follow our own plans to meet our needs instead of relying on God. He tells us to meet our needs, fulfill our desires. After all, you deserve it. They're normal. He tells us it's our right to have what he's offering. You know, it's your right. He tells us we can have what we want. We can fulfill our desires. We can have our fantasies. We can be important. We can make something of ourselves if only we will trade God's way for his. Satan's way. Jesus responded to Satan in verse 4. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Second temptation in verses 5 through 6. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." What was Satan saying here to Jesus? Well, he was saying, if you're really God's son, jump. Understand that was about a 450-foot drop. There would have to be some miraculous intervention to survive a jump like that, obviously. Satan was saying, look, God says he'll take care of you. If you're his son, like you claim, says in his word, he'll take care of you, jump. Why don't you prove who you are by doing something that's spectacular or sensational? Think of the following after you do that. Why don't you prove that you believe God's word? So just jump. Satan wanted Jesus to trade his trust in his heavenly Father for testing him. He wanted him to trade his trust in his heavenly Father for testing him. To do so obviously would have been sin. Satan comes to us with the same temptation. He wants us to trade a simple trust in God, urging us instead, you know what, test God. He really needs to prove that his word's true. Test him. We need to be aware that living carelessly or recklessly and then expecting God to somehow help us out of it is not trusting him, but it's testing him. And to think that it's okay to commit this sin because, you know, if I commit it, I know I can be forgiven. God's going to forgive me. It's not trusting his love and grace, but it's simply testing him. And to test God is really a form of doubting him. Think about that. It really is. To test God is a form of doubting him. And to doubt God is to sin. Because it means I don't believe him. So I'm calling him a liar in its essence. Satan wants us to trade trusting God for testing God, which is really doubting God. Jesus replied to that temptation in verse 7. It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God. The third temptation that Satan offers Jesus at this time is in verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan was saying to Jesus, I'll give what is rightfully yours now, right now. You don't have to go through all that suffering and that obedience to the Father to get what he promised you. I'll give it to you right now. Here's a shortcut to what God said he'll give you at the end of all your suffering, but you can have it now if you'll just worship me. Not a whole lot of subtleness here, is it? On Satan's part. Satan wanted Jesus to trade worship of God for worship of Satan. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that one. Let's think about that. I include myself with that as much as anyone. Satan comes to us with the same temptation. He offers shortcuts to what God has promised us. If we'll do it his way instead of obeying God. Satan tells us, you don't have to wait, it can be yours now. Now. John MacArthur, in writing about this, and how Satan tempts us in this way, and I like the way he wrote it this way, and says that Satan comes to us, and I'm quoting, and he says, Satan speaking, why set your standards so high? What's the use? You can get what you want by cutting a corner here and shading the truth there. Why wait for heavenly reward when you can have what you want now? End quote of Satan speaking. MacArthur goes on to say that when we set our hearts on money, or prestige, or popularity, or power, or selfish happiness, we are doing exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Put self first and God last, end quote. What are we doing when we put self first and God last? Aren't we following Satan's will? Which means that we're obeying Satan. When we obey Satan and disobey God, in essence, we are trading worship of God for worship of Satan. Jesus responded to Satan's temptation in verse 10. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, obviously I didn't even get into the deepness of those verses. Let's go back to the question that we asked earlier. What are we willing to trade? To say yes to temptation, and is it worth it? Are we willing to trade God's way for Satan's way? Are we willing to trade trusting God for testing God? Are we willing to trade worship of God for worship of Satan? And is it worth it? In being prepared for temptation, we need to be committed to what we won't trade. I've never been happy with the trade that I made when I gave in to temptation after it was all finished. Appreciated Brother Jeff's sermon a couple weeks ago. I've been there. I deal with that. I know the victory too, brother. It's not worth the trade. So we need to be committed to what we won't trade. I don't know how to impress that upon myself, but more I'm trying to keep that focus more and more. There's a trade that's going to happen. Secondly, I didn't comment when reading Jesus' response to Satan. I was waiting until now. Each time Jesus quoted Scripture as to why he could not say yes to Satan's temptation. What does this mean in being prepared for temptation? There is value to quoting a verse when we face temptation, but it has to be more than that. Jesus wasn't just quoting a verse. He was committing himself to the truth of that verse. You see, if we are going to be prepared for temptation like Jesus, we must be committed to the truth of the verse. It's possible to quote a verse when we're in the midst of temptation and 10 minutes later give in to the temptation. Why is that? Because we're not committed totally to the truth of the verse. To be prepared for temptation, we must be committed to the truth. And that's more than just quoting it. Last week's sermon was nailed up, if you were here, being committed to the truth. Thirdly, in being prepared for temptation, not only do we need to be committed to what we won't trade, committed to the truth of Scripture. Thirdly, we must be aware of vulnerable times in our lives. You know, in Jesus' case, he was hungry, obviously weakened after 40 days of fasting. It was an opportunity for Satan to take advantage of, and Satan will use the circumstances of our lives as opportunities to tempt us. I want to make something clear here that God never tempts us to do evil. James is very clear on that, the book of James. But God will take Satan's temptations when we are victorious over them, will take them and make good of them and strengthen us and make something good even out of temptation. We need to be especially careful or aware when we're weak. Maybe it's times of sickness, times of tiredness. I know I've dealt with that one. You're out of rest. Times of financial struggles or whatever it may be. They're opportune times for Satan to tempt us. On the other hand, other times to be aware is when we've just enjoyed spiritual highlights or high points, just as Jesus had just been baptized. And his father says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Soon after that, he faces Satan. Be aware of vulnerable times in our lives, or in the times that Satan especially likes to attack us. If we're going to resist temptation, we need to be prepared for it. It's going to happen. From the newest believer in Daylon, and as far as I know anyway, to the oldest believer here, it happens. So we need to be prepared for it. Committed to what we won't trade, committed to the truth, and be aware of the vulnerable times of our lives. I'd like to add one more. One of the keys to resisting temptation is keeping communication with God. Through prayer and His Word. When we let that slip, we are just letting our guard slip. That's just part of being prepared. Prepared for temptation. You know, we may think we're getting away with our sin. Getting what we want. We're enjoying ourselves. It doesn't seem to be a price. The truth is, the price is steep. We're trading a lot to say yes to Satan's offers. I want you to listen to this commitment that someone put down in the words. Talks about Jesus' temptation, and then it puts it, applies it to ourselves. May this be the commitment of every person here. I want this to be my commitment. Listen to the words. Satan came when Christ was weak and offered him great things. I will give you all you see if you'll deny your destiny. Even in his frail condition, there was still a price to pay. And he spoke with great conviction, as the tempter heard him say. Now, I realize Jesus didn't say this, at least we don't have it recorded word for word like this, but in essence, he was saying this. Listen, I won't trade my crown for that. I won't lay my armor down, for I've counted the cost. I won't change my decision. I will firmly stand my ground. I will gladly bear my cross. No, I won't trade my crown. Now I'll make it personal. Satan comes when I am weak, and he offers me great things. You can have all you see if you'll deny your destiny. Even in my frail condition, I remember heaven's gain. From the depths of my conviction, I boldly stand and say, can you say that? I won't trade my crown for that. It's not worth it. I won't lay my armor down, for I've counted the cost. I won't change my decision. Nearly 40 years later. I will firmly stand my ground. I will gladly bear my cross. No, I won't trade my crown. What are we willing to trade? Or what are we committed not to trading? To say yes to temptation. God, help us be committed the truth of his word.